Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, the red letter basics of the Lord, by examining the Word of God and focusing on the Book of Acts Church to see how the early church served the Lord. We follow their example and take a deeper look into their service to the kingdom of God, to restore the priesthood of the believer and regain the world-shaking influence that the early church had. In doing so, we find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created, because the church age is not over. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. And if you know that and you want that, then you're welcome to join us on this journey as we get back to basics. If you have any questions, visit firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. If you'd like to support what we do, and we hope that you would, at firefalltalkradio.com at the bottom of the page, there are ways to do so. If you need more information, just reach out to us. We appreciate your support and encouragement. Welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms. Thank you for being a part of the porch. If you need prayer, let us know. If you want to pray for others, let us know. We'll connect you and plug you in. Make sure you subscribe to where we are found on social media, Facebook, Instagram, X. The links for all of that are on the main page for Firefall Talk Radio, including all of the places we stream from. If you would like to receive the scriptures for each week's Bible study, just let us know and we'll send them to you. Send us a message and we'll include you in that list. Aerial support, we appreciate you. Please continue to cover us in prayer, and we thank you. We really, really, really do. Starting out with praise reports and prayer requests, but first of all, I praise him for my salvation. I praise him that I can share his word and his heart with you, his love, his grace, his mercy, the salvation he offered me, my home, my wife, my family, our furry kids. Everything we have comes from him. I have nothing and I am nothing without him. I praise him for this ministry, his ministry, that he allows me to work with him. I praise him for you, each and every one of you. Some of you I know well, some of you I converse through email, and some of you I will meet someday, I hope. I pray for you. If I know your name, your family's name, I pray for you by name. If not, I just pray for you as part of the porch community. I'm thankful for the dreams and the visions and the things that he has shown me and shared with me so that I can gear the Bible studies toward them. I can pray about them. I praise him for his healing virtues. As I sit here today on May 15th after the hip surgery, as I've shared with you, I am blessed and I am excited about where he is taking me, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. I praise him to be able just to praise him. I love to praise the Lord. I live to worship him. I am a renewed spirit man because of him. I praise him for the signs of the times. Soon we will see him face to face, either in the air or in paradise. But we will see him soon. I believe that. He's getting ready, folks. Creation's groaning for the return of the king, and so are we. So I praise him for the coming kingdom in the New Jerusalem. Speaking of Jerusalem, let's pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. I know there's a lot of people that don't like what's going on there. They have their political opinions, and you are welcome to them, but you're not welcome to a negative opinion about Israel or God's children. So I pray for the remaining Israeli hostages, also the American hostages there that no one seems to care about, for the bodies that are still there. I pray that the world would care enough to do something about it. I don't think they will, but I'm asking the Lord to intervene. Pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the martyrs, those that are victims of injustice. Each and every day, both human and animal, I am disheartened by what I see and hear and how we have violated, mistreated His creation. I pray for divine wholeness, health and healing in me and my wife, my family, and each and every one of you. Let's get back to our divine design. That's what I am working towards each and every day, so that we can do what He needs us to do in this time. Healing for all who are sick right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, be healed. Let your cells, even your DNA, go back to their divine design. Pray for protection, that Psalm 91 covering. Keep us hidden under the shadow of His wings, for Holy Spirit fired inspiration to be inside of us, for the remnant to take that fire, to be awakened, to get up, answer the call to action in whatever way, shape, or form. For those that have been blessed to be a blessing, so that we can pass that blessing onward. Stop putting your seed in bad ground. Start putting it in places that are furthering the kingdom and not man's kingdom. I pray that we would come together in prayer, in unity. Take the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit and focus it like lasers, being proactive, praying for each other, praying for our brothers and sisters around the world, praying for the kingdom of God and the gospel to go forth. I pray that you would be edified, encouraged, and inspired, not just by this and what we do here on Firefall Talk Radio, but in each and every part of your life, so that we can operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying and those that are in bondage, and destroying the works of the enemy. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for being the great Abba that you are. I thank you for Yeshua, that you loved us so much. You sent your only begotten Son to die on our behalf. Thank you. Lord, you are wonderful. You are amazing. For all that you've done for us, all that you're doing, even the fact that right now we are under your watchful gaze. Your eyes are upon us. I love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, with all my being, with everything that is within me. And I pray that my brothers and sisters would do so as well. Thank you for sending back the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to walk with us, to teach us, to encourage us, sometimes even drag us to where we need to be. Thank you. I pray the technology would not be interfered with, that the prince of the power of the air would sit down, shut up, and get out of the way, because the word of God must go forth. We shall arise. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. Holy Spirit, have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. And I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. And if you agree with me, say amen.
These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information, the matter presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
Okay, I'm really excited about tonight. I'm always excited, but as I shared with my wife earlier, that as I come to get this message and hear the Lord, and I'm more convinced than ever that anything other than the Great Commission is a waste of time, and it's been a trick of the enemy to get our eyes off what we were supposed to be doing. And this is so special and so important. I've begun to work out again and exercise again, and I've been walking 20 minutes every night, and the rain stopped, and I had plenty of time, and I figured, you know what? I'll just get dressed, go for my 20-minute walk, and come back and do the Bible study. But then I thought, you know what? I don't need to risk something happening that would interfere with the Bible study. It's too important. This is too important. And I don't say that to exalt me for any other thing to get you to understand how important this is. C.S. Lewis said, God loves us not because we're lovable, because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, because he delights to give. Last time we talked about God's relationship with humanity, which began with Adam, was a connection of relationship and interaction. And once the fall occurred, the Father set in motion the restoration of that relationship, a relationship that was so important to him that he was willing to do anything to have it back, even if it meant sacrificing his only son, which we know he did. As a recap, Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He made man in his image, from his very essence and nature. And then he placed him in the Garden of Eden to tend to it, giving him the warning, of course, about the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then he created the cattle, the beasts, the field, and the birds, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air. But Adam was lonely. And he cared about Adam so much, he created Eve to be his partner and his helpmate. Love, relationship, intimacy, that is who he is. So much so that we see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he came to walk in the cool of the day, which would be dusk, just as the sun's going down, looking for Adam. But he and Eve are hiding themselves. So he has to call out and say, where are you? For the first time in Adam's existence, he is separated, disconnected from the Father. Where are you? Is he saying that to you? I know all those years before October 9th, 1988, he was saying it to me. I couldn't hear it. I didn't understand it. I kept looking for it in all these other places until finally I heard and I answered. He was looking for relationship and fellowship with Adam, and he's looking for that from us. Remember in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Through the Lord's mercy, I got to calm down. This is, first of all, I'm excited. You can hear it. You know it. And I don't want to mess it up and because you need to hear what I'm saying. But his love is so amazing and it's so special. And when you see it, that from Genesis to Revelation, everything he said, everything he did, every decision he made was out of love for us. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Father. It is because of the Lord's loving kindness that we are not consumed. It's because of his tender compassions never fail. Each and every morning they are new. Great and beyond measure is your faithfulness to us. Each and every morning, you, when you wake up, have available to you a full container of love and mercy and grace. It never runs out. Everything in his kingdom is born from and empowered by divine love and divine relationship. That love born from him because of our relationship with him. Now, you know, for God so loved the world means so much more to me now. All of it, everything we read from the Old Testament to Revelation was about a restoration of a broken relationship. It was never about religious ritual. And 2,000 years later, he's still trying to show us that. From the book Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God, it said that God created humanity for a love relationship with him. More than anything else, God wants us to love him with our total being. Remember in Mark 12, verses 28 through 34, when the scribes came to him and they were reasoning together and they were trying to trick him, one of them asked him and said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Yeshua answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." As I shared with somebody this week, Yeshua never wanted you to look anywhere but to the Father. Everything he did was pointing back to the Father. And so one of the scribes says to him, "Well said, Rabbi, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Yeshua saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. He wasn't far from it, but he wasn't there yet. He wasn't in. He wasn't born again. He wasn't redeemed. When you see Yeshua, you see the Father. When you worship and declare Yeshua as your Lord and Savior, as your Messiah, it connects you to the Father. But when he said about love, he's talking about agape love, an unconditional love, a love that the Pharisees and the scribes did not understand. Wasn't a matter of emotion, but of doing things for the benefit of another person, being unselfish and willing to seek the best for another, unconditional, no strings attached. He, Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, is the one who pursues that love relationship with us. We do not naturally seek God on our own initiative. Everything we are experiencing from God comes in response to his invitation to us. In fact, he sent a living invitation, his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave the payment for our sin. He gave the sacrificial lamb so that we could see Dad again. God demonstrated how valuable that love relationship was to him when he permitted Yeshua to die an excruciating death on the cross in order to make relationship with us possible again. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." If you would begin to just stop and contemplate that, take the religiosity out, take all the things that we have added to it, and just understand that in this broken relationship where a father could not see his children, he was willing to pay any price to see them again. This intimate love relationship with God is personal and is practical. And to do the will of God, to know the will of God, you must know his love. So I say to you right now, if your love relationship with God is not as it should be, nothing else in your life will be in order. Let me say that again. If your love relationship with your Heavenly Father is not as it should be, nothing else in your life will be in order. And that relationship starts with Yeshua. He and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father but through him. I mean, look what he did for Moses. A burning bush to get his attention. That was an invitation. A very animated, three-dimensional, colorful invitation to a relationship with God. He pursued that relationship with Moses in everything they ever did. If you look at Exodus 24, verses 12, 15, 16, and 18 combined together, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay there so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments that I have written for their instruction." So when Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain and remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Did you ever think that God did not need 40 days and 40 nights to write those commandments on stone? If you look at the visual, he invited him up, and when Moses got there, he closed them in the cloud of his glory so that it was just him and Moses. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses literally absorbed the glory of God. You know what that says to me? He just wanted to be with his son. He wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants us to be transformed, like Paul says, from glory to glory. He wants you to enter in through praise and worship and prayer, where he's the only important thing for however long it takes. That's why the Lord did a lot of what he did, sending the Holy Spirit, John 14, starting verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper," the Parakletos in the Greek, "that he may abide with you forever." You're going to need him, so I'm going to leave him. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," because what? "It neither sees him nor knows him." So stop expecting the world to understand anything to do with the Holy Spirit, but you know him. "For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I am in you." They are all one. We are one with him. "He who has my commandments," he goes on to say, "and keeps them, is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." The Holy Spirit, which he sent to put inside of us, which came from the Father, literally emanates actively from the Father, connects us to the Father through our relationship to the Lord as a supernatural umbilical cord flowing life into our bodies from him. He sustains us. He sustains all of creation. And this church, us, the living beings, we, the church, were created for him. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for what? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It was never supposed to be a building. It was never supposed to be anything we have today. I will state unequivocally, as my opinion, that almost all that we see and call church today has nothing to do with what he desired or intended. Relationship with the Lord does what? Makes us children of God, just like Adam was. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Stop letting the world, the flesh, and the devil heap its muck on you, into your mind, into your heart, into your spirit. Get that fire of the Spirit burning so that it burns all the dross off, so that you gleam like pure gold. And because of this, the Lord had a devotion that I believe we need to rediscover. That's the devotion for the lost. In Luke 15:7, he says, I say to you that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's part of a parable we'll go to, but that's how joyful it is. Angels rejoice, and they worship with the Father, for another child has come home. I believe that at that moment, that when I knelt at that altar and made him Lord of my life, and I was born again, and the darkness left, and I wept, it was a cleansing, it was a catharsis, but it was also, I was home, not in that church, not in that altar, but with him. What I had always wanted, my dad, I finally had it, something my earthly father could never give me. And the angels rejoiced. Go with me to Luke 15:11. This is called the parable of the lost son. We call him the prodigal son. And Yeshua said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, which tells me he was watching for him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what I see here is the father holding his son's head, his hands on either side, looking him straight in the eyes and saying to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. The Father in heaven sees you come home in your brokenness, in your emptiness, in your hunger. And instead of rejecting you, he runs towards you and all of heaven rejoices. Love and compassion. He embraced them. He kissed them fervently, the way they do in the Middle East. The parable of the lost son demonstrates God's love for the lost and the joy, the immeasurable joy he experiences when they come home, when they return. But you know what? He'll even go looking to. If a man has 100 sheep, this is Luke 15:3. If a man has 100 sheep, and that was about the standard size for a medium, good flock of the day. Some of them went up to 200, but this is a good flock. And one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. The joy in heaven is that. And that shepherd wasn't going to give that sheep a chance to get lost again. Picks him up, throws him over his shoulders, and holds 2 feet in one hand, 2 feet in another hand, and takes him home. And he didn't leave the 99 unprotected. There were other shepherds there that could watch them so that they were not in danger. But he would do anything to find the one that was lost. I saw a video today on social media of a farmer. He had sheep. And he had a large flock of sheep, and they moved him to a different field. But one of the ewes had just had a lamb who wasn't very mobile, and she wouldn't leave him. And in the video in the background, there's a sheepdog laying there, to protect them. And the farmer said that sheepdog did not leave their side all night to protect them from the predators until the farmer could come get them. That's the Lord. That's what he does for us. It took him all those years from the first time that I heard the true gospel. I was 12 at a Baptist ranch camp in upstate New York to 20 years later when I would get saved. All that he did, all that he allowed to happen, all that he sent looking for me, searching for me until he could get me. The Dake Annotated Reference Bible says that lost sheep is the symbol of a heedless and thoughtless sinner, one who obeys his sinful dictates without realizing the end. No creature strays more easily than a lost sheep. None is more heedless and helpless in finding its way home. None is more defenseless and exposed to destruction by other animals and even predatory birds. That's us. We're thoughtless. We don't realize that our choices have consequences. And I got news for you. Even when you're born again, your choices still have consequences. That pebble you throw into the water has ripples that expand outward and engulf not just you, but everybody in your vicinity. Now, if sheep were valuable to the shepherd of those days, how much more valuable are we to him? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God, has laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all." Why did Yeshua tell these parables of the lost sheep and the lost son that started out with the lost coin? Why? It was a rebuke to the religious leaders of the day, trying to show them, demonstrating the difference between the concern of God for the lost and the murmuring religious-spirited Pharisees and Sadducees over the salvation of a lost soul. And as I saw that today, I realized that anything we do as church other than finding that lost sheep and that lost soul is religion. It's a distraction. If everything you do isn't about that, you're not only wasting your time, but you're wasting his time on the cross. That's what you're saying. It wasn't worth it. Religion seeks rituals and rules and activities and putting on the show. God seeks relationship born out of love and intimacy and sacrifice. We've got to be willing to get dirty. We've got to be willing to get out there and do something about it. Oswald Chambers says the love of God is not created. It is his nature. For God so loved the world, what, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. So you know those commercials about true love is a diamond? No, they're wrong. The shape of true love isn't a diamond. It's a cross. That was true love. That's divine relationship. That's him wanting to walk in the cool of the evening with Adam once again. So I know that I know that I know when I spend time with the Father, which I do. I've actually had moments of his actual presence showing up where I was, which was incredibly overwhelming and instantly had me face down on a carpet. And I mean, when I say face down, I mean face down into the fibers because his presence was so overwhelming. And the thought that I had in my mind, there were two others in the sanctuary when that happened. We all went down at the same time. This glory filled the sanctuary, this incense, this smoke, and boom, we were all down. And all I could think of was the Father had shown up to see what his sons was doing. That's all it's about, folks. He wants relationship with you. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Meaning you must be born again to have the relationship I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 4, and isn't it interesting? John's always talking about love and relationship. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. "In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Dread does not exist," meaning of the coming judgment. "But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. We love because he first loved us." The church has forgotten its mandate. Its mandate wasn't to be self-serving or selfish. It was never about us. It was always about the world. It was always about the lost and dying. It wasn't supposed to be an inward view. It was supposed to be an outward view. And as we talked about in the end of religion, it got tricked into sitting down, looking at each other instead of looking at the world, staying in instead of going out. And look at the mess we've allowed the enemy to create. "And I declare to you here on May 15th, 2024, I am more committed than ever to destroying the work of the enemy, setting the captives free, living out Luke 4:18 for the purpose of saving the lost and dying, of getting the lamb out of the lion's mouth, even if I have to wade into the lion's den and grab it by hand." Because that's the love of God. That's what he demands. We were only given one command, one commission that wasn't to build buildings or programs or to create all these things we do to distract ourselves and keep us from the world and keep us out of the world so that we don't have to get dirty. We don't have to care about people. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." That's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, was there to confirm the gospel, to empower us to go out, to destroy the work of the enemy, to set the captives free. It wasn't to sit down and percolate. Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24, "Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Signs and wonders follow the word. Preaching the gospel inspires signs and wonders. If you're seeking signs and wonders without the gospel being preached, you're being deceived. And all these prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, and all these evangelists, and all these people in social media, everybody trying to make a name for themselves and putting on the show and getting people to ooh and ah and talk. No, 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 I'm sorry. It's all a waste of time if people aren't getting saved, healed, and delivered. Mark 1:39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Demons get in the way. They keep people from being saved. They keep people from being free. I know. I know what it feels like. I know that it took time, layer upon layer, for him to dig deep to get them all out without harming me. Pray a prayer. Just pray a prayer every day. Lord, if there's anything in me that's not you, remove it. Let there be no iniquity or foolishness or anything of the enemy of this world found in me. Burn it out of me if you have to. Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, and all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. First of all, demons shouldn't speak anyway. They should shut up and just get out. Because in speaking, they look to embarrass the individual and leave a mark on them and hurt them on the way out. Just tell them, shut up and get gone. Verse 42, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him, and he tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Mark 3:14-15, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and he sent them out to preach, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Folks, he did that before they were born again and spirit-filled. That was divine impartation from the king, from the Messiah, to his servants, his disciples. You want that? I hear people say, "Oh, I want to do what you do, Richard." Well, first of all, get saved, get born again. Second of all, get people saved, healed, and delivered. Go where people need signs and wonders. Stop looking for the show. "Oh, I want to be a spiritual warrior. I want to be able to walk around and act like I'm carrying a sword." Yeah, you're about to get your toast eaten in the days ahead with what's coming upon this earth. You better know that word, and his spirit and authority better be in you. Hebrews 2:2-4, "For if the word of God spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." How shall we, if we neglect our salvation, our great salvation, and don't go and do, don't follow the command to all believers? Remember what he said in John 4:34-38, when they came to him about food? The Samaritan in the well, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do you not say that there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that he, that both he and who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I got saved because of a campfire ministry being done by a counselor who had been an army chaplain when I was 12 years old. And that would have been the summer of 68. It wouldn't be till 20 years later in October of 88 that I got saved. He planted the seeds. Wish I could remember his name. I've tried to look it up. All I remember is Counselor Bob. He planted the seeds. Someone else reaped the harvest. But the Lord got the glory. Everything is about restoring his children into right relationship with him. And if you've never been in a broken family or haven't been able to see your children, you don't understand the importance and the emotion of that. You don't understand how that feels to be able to not see your children, but to love them anyway. C.S. Lewis said, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. Divine relationship is what the Book of Acts Church was committed to. And it would take 100 years, but the enemy would get the church to forget why it was doing what it was doing. But I believe we're in a period right now of a remnant waking up to answer the call to fulfill the Great Commission in the manner in which the Lord intended for that harvest that's ready, that there aren't enough laborers for. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, an area of scripture that I hold dear. This is the Amplified version. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things created and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unlimited love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Nothing the enemy can do can keep you from that love. Only you can keep yourself from that love. All he's ever wanted was an enduring divine relationship with us because he loves us. It started with Adam and it continues to this day. Oh, Father, how awesome you are. In that moment, you poured into Adam your very essence. All of who you were, not just life itself, but every aspect of life. And you gave it to him. You created him for relationship. And then you gave him Eve so that he would have a helpmate, someone that he wouldn't be lonely. And Hasatan stole it. He did what he would do out of jealousy and hatred. But you set in motion the chain of events for Yeshua to make things right. And here we are, Lord, wasting your precious gift and neglecting so great a salvation. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd inspire us every day by name to pray for those in our families and loved ones who are not born again, who are caught up in religion, who are sitting in a pew somewhere and going through the machinations and gestations and whatever else ations that they do. That is all religion and not relationship, and keeps them actually from you and doesn't bring them closer to you. Rescue them, Lord. Visit them in dreams and visions. Send angels. Send somebody with a word in due season. Send us. Send us, Lord. That's why we pray for the provision to go and do this, the Great Commission, to tell people about how great your love is, to restore them into right relationship with you so that they will have no fear of judgment. They'll be made perfect in your love, that they'll have an expectation of your return, an expectation of the great white throne, an expectation of the kingdom. But let their hearts be burdened for those that are not going to be there. So we pray for them right now, Lord. Our loved ones, our friends, our families, people we care about, who we know are not born again, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And, you know, I'm not going to assume that everybody listening has that assurance in their heart. If you're listening right now and you don't know that you know that you know that you are born again, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you can stand before him without fearful expectation of where you're spending eternity, then right now, declare Yeshua, Jesus, as Lord of your life, that you believe that he died for your sins, that he is your Messiah, your Savior, and that he, through the Holy Spirit, lives in you, in your heart, and that you will live your life for him. And let me add that you'll tell others about him, because that was the command. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Take these words and let them go. Let people stumble upon them. Let them find them. Let them be shared. Let this be the spark that starts a fire. I pray all these things from my heart in the power and the name of the Holy Spirit and Jesus of Nazareth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord Adonai, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.